Good morning, everybody. It's good to be with you this morning today. It's good to see some familiar faces back. How many of you traveled, you're away for the holidays, by show of hands? Anybody was out of town? Nice. It's good to get out of the city, right? Nice. I, for one, did not. I stayed and ate sushi on Christmas Day. It was great. It's our little tradition, second year in a row, just eating sushi, watching movies. That's what you do when you have a baby. Well, hey, it's good to be here together. My name is Ben. I have the wonderful privilege of being one of the pastors here. I pastor that rambunctious group of preteens and the children's ministry who are upstairs, who I'm sure you can probably all hear at some parts during the service. I'm reminded that when you hear them, they're loud, they're crazy. It sometimes can be like, oh, they're so loud, but I think that's a healthy, good thing. As I hear my baby literally crying over there. Hey, Sayla, I love you. It's good to be here in church. I want to start off today with like this huge question for you today. I want you to ponder this for a second. And this is the question. Why are we here? Why are we here? I'm not talking about here at church. You're here because you're a good Christian person, you know? But why are we here? Why are we existing on earth? Have you ever had those moments? Maybe you sat around a campfire with friends or you had those deep kind of thoughts. You're like, what's like the meaning of life, man? You ever have those kind of conversations? I have a few times. I've wondered, what is my purpose? Why do I have breath in my lungs? What's the reason why I'm here? I think this is one of life's greatest questions. From every culture, every religious background, every kind of social sector, whatever it may be, we all have this same, I think, longing deep inside, and we wonder, why are we here? What is our purpose? Some people believe it's, my purpose is to be happy. I'm just chasing after joy, chasing after happiness. Others see life as this journey of becoming the best version of themselves. You know, people say, man, I'm becoming the best version of me, man. I'm just doing me. I'm being the best version of myself. For many, maybe success in relationships, advancing higher in career, having influence, whatever it may be. I think we all are pursuing something. It got me thinking today, as we continue into our second week. We took a bit of a hiatus. We had a testimony Sunday last week, but we're jumping back into this series on worship. And it got me thinking, what is the main purpose of our lives? What are we here? Maybe if you're in this room today, you're a good Christian, and you're like, Ben, I know the answer. The goal or the objective is so that I could look more like Jesus. And hey, that's a great answer. I'm not taking anything away from that. I think that's a good place to be. But I want to take this a little more, a step further, a little more specific. Now, there's this historic set of Christian teachings. It's called the Westminster Catechism. Have anybody ever heard of that before? The Westminster Catechism. It's written in the 1640s to clearly explain this Christian faith, certain ideas. It's really old. It's from a long time ago. But there's this profound statement in this Westminster Catechism that I want to launch into today's sermon. And it talks about kind of this idea of what is our purpose? What is our like objective here on earth? It kind of phrases it, what is the chief end of man? What is the chief end of man? And this is what it says. It's interesting. This statement, I found this a couple years ago, and I've always been reminded of this, and I want to share it with you today. And it says this: the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. I'm going to read that again because somebody missed it. The chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Two things: worship him and enjoy him. I like that. Nice and simple, right? So I guess the real question is how do we as believers worship and enjoy him forever? You know, when we hear the sound, or when we hear that word worship, most of us think of, it's the songs we sing here. And by the way, you guys sound great today. I was standing over to the side. I'm like, this is amazing. I don't know if it's like the structure of this building, but our voices were rising together. It sounded beautiful. I love when we're gathered together, lifting up praise, and it's just a beautiful sound. It's more than just the words and the songs that we sing on a Sunday. Mm-hmm. Did you know that you're created to worship? Mm-hmm. Do you know that we're all created to worship? Amen. Some of us choose to worship a lot of different things. I feel like most of the times you may think, what do I worship? Maybe it's the thing that you think of often. Maybe it's the thing that you repeatedly watch movies about or YouTube videos or tweet about, I'm not sure. Whatever it may be, we're all created beings designed to give worship to something. It's part of who we are as believers and just as people, not just believers, but as people. To worship something essentially means to give your affection and love to something. But today I want to draw the conclusion about how we worship. And how it's actually not just the songs we sing, it's about how we live our lives. Today we're going to be talking about what does it look like for us as believers to live a life of worship. I'm going to attempt to tackle that huge topic today. We'll see how I do. How do we live a life of worship? Worship is not confined to a response in music or a specific time slot, but I want to anchor this idea, and we're going to pull some ideas from a very familiar passage of Scripture. And I want to talk about today how living a life of surrender and obedience is one of the most sincerest ways we can live a life of worship. My prayer is that we would not see worship as just something we attend to here on a Sunday morning, but it's actually something that we live. If you have a Bible with me, would you open it, or you want to check out the verses on the screen? We're going to be opening to the book of Genesis as well, chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22. We're going to be reading verses 1 through 14. I'm sure you're already looking at it on the screen, and you're like, oh my goodness, I know this story, and you probably do. But I'm hoping that the Holy Spirit will speak to us, and will show us that a familiar story has hidden things that we can always learn and learn and grow more in. So let's read the scripture together. I'm reading in the NIV. I'm going to read verses 1 through 14. We got a lot, so I'm going to go through it pretty quick, and then we'll draw a few points from this. Does that sound good? Perfect. All right, this is what it says. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, Abraham, here I am, he replied. Then God said, take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain I will show you. Early the next morning, Abraham got up and loaded his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he sent out for the place God had told him about. Verse 4, on the third day, Abraham looked up and he saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship, and then we will come back to you. Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went up together, Isaac spoke up, said to his father Abraham, Father, yes, my son, Abraham replied, the fire and the wood are here. But where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham answered, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And the two of them went up together. When they reached the place God had told them about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Verse 10, it says this. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out from heaven, Abraham, Abraham, here I am, he replied. Do not lay a hand on the boy, he said. Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your only son. Verse 13 says, Abraham looked up, and there in the thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, the Lord will provide. And to this day, it is said, on the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. I want to preach from the subject, audacious obedience. Audacious obedience. Would you pray with me together as we open God's word? Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning. We thank you for life. We thank you for the fact that we are created beings, created to give glory. And I pray, God, that as we dive into your word, as we learn about your character, I pray that through the act of learning, we would simply fall in love more with you, Jesus. God, I pray that a story that was once written so many thousands of years ago would be so applicable to us today. Spirit of God, would you speak to us? Reveal the mysteries of this text and the story to your people this morning. We pray this all in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. 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 A number of years ago, I had a job doing construction work. Anybody do construction here before? A couple hands, I like that. Somebody's like, yeah. I wasn't one of the builders. You know, if you think of construction as being somebody that builds, I wasn't one of the builders. I was the cleaner-uppers. I was the go to the store and buy stuff and give to the actual builders. I was fresh out of high school. I was 19 or 20 years, I think I was 20 years old. Just trying to make some money and just doing the best that I could, you know, working hard each and every single week. I had a goal of saving up to go travel and to do some things later on. And so me and my dad, we mapped out this plan to budget, you know, where he's like, okay, you're making this amount of money. These are your expenses. This is what you need to save in order to get to your goal. He's that kind of guy, you know. And so we had this plan and we were working towards it. And in the construction industry, sometimes you have individuals that are maybe a little more rough around the edges. You know what I mean? Individuals that, if you walk past them in the hallway, you might just keep your head down instead of saying hello to them. Not everybody. There's some great ones out there. But I work with a guy who is a little like that. He was a little intimidating. I won't give his name. I'll just call him Bob. Okay? His name wasn't Bob. Bob was a bit of a scary dude, and he was the foreman on this certain job site that I was working at. And Bob loved his tools, his drill, his table saw, you know, his other saws that he has. I can't remember all the names for it. And one week, it was the weekend, we came back from work, or came back from the weekend on a Monday. So weird saying Bob. Bob was furious. And he was furious is because over the weekend, he had a side project and somebody stole his tools. When I heard that, I was like, oh, Bob, this is going to be a tough week at work this week. But that's okay. And so throughout the week, I was like, okay, how can I love Bob this week? How can I, you know, be a good representative of Jesus? And I remember at the very beginning of the week on that Monday, I felt the Lord speak to me. I was actually listening to a podcast, cleaning something probably. And I felt the Lord say, I want you to give your next paycheck to Bob. I'm like, Lord, don't you know that I have a budget? God knows about budgets. Nonetheless, I felt this growing urge. I pushed it aside, and again, the next day, Bob is complaining about how he has to use the company's tools and not as good as his Makita tools, you know? So I'll get to the point. And so over time, I feel like the Lord kept on reminding me of this ask that he wanted me to give him one of my paychecks. And when I say construction work, it's hard work. You know, I feel like I earn that money. I clean that sawdust. I clean those scrap pieces of wood. Battled some injuries. It got to Friday where we all met back at the office. We'd always go back to the company office, and the boss would give us, buy coffee, and would give us our paychecks, and we'd be on our way. And so we got to the office, and I get my paycheck. He passes them to everybody, and so I have mine, and I don't even look at it, because I'm like, I won't even get this money, you know what I mean? And so that I have it in my hand, and I look up, and I see Bob, and he's on the phone. And I was like, Bob looks a little happier now. I'm like, what's going on? What's happening with Bob? And so I was about to go up to Bob, and then he has this phone call, and he's like, hold on a second. And it turns out that the tools that he lost, he forgot that he had this insurance for. And so his tools weren't gone. He got the money back. I was like, what? I had this money. I was thinking about this all week. I didn't tell my dad, because I'm like, my dad's going to be like, how's your budget going? I'm like, oh, had some big spending this past week. No, I didn't say that, but I feel like it was this test. I wonder if God, I had a strange feeling that God probably knew about that. that he had this insurance for his tools. He knew that I wouldn't actually have to give it. I wonder if he was just testing my obedience. Maybe you have a story like that too. Maybe it's not construction tools or giving your paycheck, but I wonder, I think a lot of us can agree that we've all been in a place where God has asked us to do something, perhaps that is difficult, and you're thinking about it and you're going back and forth. Is that God? Is that my own internal voice going on? I wonder if we can all be there. And as we look into the story today, we see a similar but a much more intense test that God is giving Abraham. Before we dive into the story, let me just provide a bit of a backstory leading up to the events of the story here in Genesis 22. So back in Genesis 12 is when God calls Abraham. This is one of the significant moments in the Old Testament or even the whole Bible. This is where God establishes this covenant through Abraham, the Abrahamic covenant for all those smart people out there. And this is essentially that God is promising Abraham that from his family line, from his lineage, that they would become a great nation, that he would bless them, and that there would just be this favor that would be released upon them. Years passed, and through this, they were promised, Abraham and his wife Sarah, you know the story, were promised to have a child, and through their own child, that's where the lineage would begin. So years pass, there's no fulfillment, and the tension grows as Abraham wrestles with God about his lack of an heir. They're old, there's no child yet. Abraham, he listens, but then he squanders it through. If you look at it in chapter 16, they bring in Hagar into the scene, and they try to have a baby through Hagar, and that, of course, resulted in a baby named Ishmael. I know you probably don't care about all these details, but it's helpful to understand the story, so bear with me. So they have this moment with Hagar, and so they have a baby, but it's not part of the actual covenant, so they fall back. Continuing forward into Genesis 21, after more than 25 years of waiting, Isaac is born. The promised son has arrived. And here we see the visible proof that God keeps his word. It's important to realize that Isaac is not just a son. He is. But he represents the future of God's covenant, the promise that he wanted to make with Abraham. So as we step into the text today, I want to draw three observations today from the life of Abraham that clearly demonstrate to us this theme of obedience and how we too can live a life of obedience to the Lord. So the first point that I want to talk about today and how we can live a life of obedience is we first need to figure out, number one, the posture of our obedience. The posture of our obedience. Look at Genesis 22, verse 1 and 3. It says this: sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, "Abraham," and then I love his reply, "Here I am. Here I am." Let me stop there for a second. Right from the beginning, we notice something powerful. God speaks, and Abraham immediately, his reply is, "Here I am." No hesitation, no questioning, just availability. I love that about Abraham. Abraham positions himself to listen and to obey, regardless of what might come next. Then God gives him this most incredible, insane test that I want to say throughout the entire canon of Scripture. Take your son. I like how this is worded it too as well. Take your son, your only son, whom you love. And then he says, Isaac. You notice how specific he gets there with him. Can you imagine hearing that? Put yourself in Abraham's shoes for a second. Imagine hearing that. Imagine how confused he might be. I wonder if he's like, "Excuse me? Like, are you kidding? Like, do you not know what you said 25 years ago or many years ago?" I think it's easy for us to read the story. We know how it ends, right? But Abraham, he didn't. He simply heard and he responded. That's challenging. Have you ever felt like God was calling you to something so overwhelming and you were just like so overwhelmed by it? That's where Abraham was. The Bible tells us plainly that God tested him. God tested him. But Abraham didn't necessarily know it was a test. He only knew that God had spoken. And when God speaks, he listens. I'm not sure what's more crazy, the test or the response. So how did Abraham get to this place where his "here I am" was so like seems so effortless, right? We don't know all the hidden details in the text. We know what it says, and it just says that he responded with, "Here I am." And you know, when I was thinking about this, I wonder if this "here I am" came so easily because of this lifelong posture of obedience that Abraham had. Let me quickly go back again. Remember in chapter 12 when God calls him, there's this, God speaks and he's like, has this faith. He's like, "Yes, God, I believe it." And then shortly after in Genesis 12, remember, it's the same thing. Oh no, a different thing. Let me show you what's in Genesis 12. Remember when they're entering into Egypt and Abraham essentially wants to tell the people of Egypt that his wife is actually his sister? So he kind of falls back on it. So right away, God calls him, and then as soon as they begin this journey, he has a moment where he steps back, and he's like, "I can't do this." Fast forward again, there's another beautiful moment. In chapter 15, despite his old age and Sarah's barrenness, Abraham believed God's promise that there would be an heir. Scripture says this, that his faith was credited to him as righteousness. This was one of Abraham's greatest moments of trust. But then so soon later, remember earlier we talked about Hagar. Again, this moment of faith, and then he comes back again. It's almost like he gets humbled again. He takes matters into his own hands. But one thing I'm reminded, there's this beautiful truth about who God is. I love how God never gives up. He never gives up on Abraham. And are you grateful that in the moments where God has called you to do something, maybe you've taken a step back, aren't you glad for the grace of God? I know I am. Man, I need his grace each and every single day. We all do. Maybe that's where you are today. Maybe your journey with God has had ups and downs, moments of courage, followed by moments of doubt. Don't discredit yourself. Abraham's story reminds us that obedience is a posture that we grow in. It's not something that is just solidified right away, but it's tested over time. There's setbacks, but God in his grace always gives an opportunity to come back to him with this right posture of surrender. I love that about God, his grace. I want to say this. Abraham had a mature and tested yes. It wasn't just no history, but he had history. He knew that God was going to come through. Yes, he had mistakes, but he also saw the hand of God work. And in the same way, our posture before the Lord is shaped over time. But, you know, when I look at this first kind of, when I look at Abraham's posture, I'm reminded again of the story of Hagar. It's like he was going to do it, but and then his human side came out. He had that high faith, and then his human side came, and he took matters into our own hands. His posture was to hold it himself. Let me ask you a question, Redemption Church, as we enter into this new year. What is your posture of obedience before the Lord? What is your posture of obedience before the Lord in this new year? So we talked about our posture, and now I want to talk about our second point today, and that's this, the costly process of obedience. Somebody say, the costly process of obedience. That's right. Let's go back to the scripture again. It says this, "Then God said, take your son, your only son whom you love, Isaac, go to the region of Moriah, sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on the mountain, I will show you." And then I love the detail here in verse 3. "Early the next morning, Abraham got up, loaded his donkey, took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about." Verse 4, it says, "On the third day, Abraham looked up and he saw the place in the distance." Wow. Take your son, your only son, whom you love. The thing that, remember, it's the thing that Abraham treasured the most. Remember, he's not just Abraham's son, but he's this promised fulfillment, right? And yet God asked him to give him up. What a huge dilemma we have in the text right here. But what's not only profound about what God says is, it's not only his posture, but it's the process as well. Verse 3, it says this, "Early the next morning, Abraham got up." I like that specific detail, you know, early. Any early risers here today? A couple people? Everybody's like, yes. I wonder if he woke up early because his mind started going, you know? He knew that today's the day that I begin this insane test. You guys have that when you got to do something big the next, maybe it's like a big meeting or you got to talk to your boss about something or whatever it may be, you're nervous about it, you wake up and your mind starts going, am I the only one here? I know there's got to be some other people in here, right? Yeah. It's hard to turn off your brain sometimes, and I wonder if Abraham had one of those moments where his mind started going, he started thinking about the question that God asked him, the test, and he started going through all the scenarios in his mind. But I love it. It says, I love how there's no recorded argument, no negotiation, no delay. I read in a commentary, it said this, obedience begins quietly long before anyone sees it. Obedience begins quietly before anyone sees it. And then comes the process. Verse 4, on the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. Isn't it crazy that it was 3 days away? On the third day, Abraham looked up. I wonder if he's walking for a day, still not there. There's a second day, still nothing. And then finally it's the third day of walking, of carrying the burden of this promise, this burden of this huge request. And finally they get there. I looked up on Google, what would be a 3 days walk from here? It'd be like us here walking straight to Whistler. Imagine that. Imagine getting called by God to sacrifice the thing you love most. But to make matters worse, you have to go on a trek. 96 kilometers, I looked it up. 96 kilometers of walking. I don't know if that's the same for this story, but a 3 days trek. 3 days of carrying the weight of God's requests. 3 days of choosing obedience again and again and again. I think we can all agree that walking in obedience, the obedience that brings worship to God, is a journey, isn't it? So they venture 3 days, and once arrived, he continues to do the required steps in order to follow God's instructions. What does he do? He cuts the wood. He doesn't get anybody else to do it. He cuts the wood. He loads up the donkey. He carries the firewood. He carries the knife. Abraham does the required steps that he needs to do. Abraham, right here, Abraham is worshiping God, not with words, not saying hallelujah, praise you, Lord, but through the simple act of obedience and surrender. And notice what he tells the servants in verse 5. It says, we will go over there and worship. This is the first time we see the word worship in the Bible. Interesting. The act of going, this sacrifice, this fulfilling this huge request. Abraham says, I'm going to do my worship. That's profound. I don't know about you, but that strikes a chord in my heart. Church, worship is not only what happens when the music is playing or when the Bible is open on your lap and God is speaking to you. Worship sometimes sounds like singing, but it also sounds like trust in the silence. It sounds like worship looks like just obeying day after day after day. God has called you to pray for that one that's walked away from him day after day after day. That's your worship to God. It's not flashy. This isn't flashy. But God doesn't call us to live a life of flashiness. He calls us to live a life of faithfulness. Amen? Maybe for you, I want to ask you the question again. What does obedience look like for you in your own life? If you were to ask yourselves, what does obedience look like for you in your own life? What would it be? Maybe it's letting go of control. Maybe it's staying faithful to the thing that God has asked you to do, kind of like what Abraham's doing. Maybe it's trusting God when his request doesn't make sense. We have this neighbor that is also maybe not the most friendliest guy, and recently he's been banging on our walls in our room, saying, you know, cussing us out because we're talking too loud, baby's crying, we're making too much noise. We got the managers to, you know, we kind of filed a bit of a disturbance report thing, and man, through that, he's saying these things to us. He's calling us words that if I said here, I would never get a chance to preach ever again, so I'm not going to say it. He's calling us some things that makes it hard to love him. But it's interesting when me and my wife, Maya, when we were laying there, we go to bed, we pray before we go to bed each night, or try to at least, and we both prayed for him without even realizing it, that Jesus would encounter him, that he would have peace in his life. Sometimes worship looks like doing the little things that God has called us to do. Loving your neighbor, serving your neighbor, whatever it may be. Does that kind of make sense? You know, I think the heart of God was pleased by what Abraham was doing. Even before the pinnacle of the moment, before his arm went up with the knife, before he was about to do the one thing that God has asked him to do, I'm willing to bet that the steps, the walk leading up, the gathering of the wood, the all the little things, I'm willing to bet that pleased the heart of God too. Would you agree? And that's where the story takes its deepest turn. So here we are. Abraham is heading up to the mountain. The plot thickens. It's an exciting story, right? Obedience now moves from action to intention. Because worship reaches its fullest expression, not when we start obeying, but when we're willing to withhold nothing from him. And that leads us to the third observation from the life of Abraham, and that's this. So number one, we talked about the posture of obedience. The second, we talked about the costly price of obedience. And now I want to unpack the final point, and that's this. The proof of obedience is full surrender. The proof of obedience is in full surrender. So up to this moment, Abraham has been walking in obedience, right? And now we see what obedience ultimately proves. Isaac asks his father a simple but heart-wrenching question. Those four words. He looks over at his dad. Most commentators think he's maybe around his teenage years. We don't really know for sure, but he looks up at his dad and says, "Dad, where is the lamb? Where is the lamb?" I wonder if maybe in the days leading up, Abraham was hoping that this topic wouldn't come up, you know? Maybe in those 3 days of walking. I wonder if Isaac ever asked some of those other questions. We don't know. I like the mystery of the text sometimes. But Abraham responds with this bold statement of faith. He says this, "God himself will provide." God himself will provide. Can I just say that these four words, this sentence right here, is one of the most sincerest forms of worship that we see in the text. Here we see Abraham fully trusting the plans of God. He knows that God's character is not to kill without reason and to fall back on his promises. Abraham knows. He knows that. He has this ultimate moment of trust. It's this climax. He's reached the climax of the story, and everything has come to this point, and he has this response where he says, "You know what? God will provide something. I still don't know what it is, but God will provide." Verse 11. So we see the climax of the story. Abraham goes to strike his son. But then the angel comes out of nowhere. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham, here I am," he replied. And I love what he says next. "Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." This is the proof right here. Obedience, church, reaches its fullest expression when nothing is withheld. Thank you, Jesus. Man, this is a good story. I hope you guys are taking something away from this right now. God is good. I want to propose the idea that daily obedience to God is far more costly than the expressive worship that we can give to him on a Sunday or maybe in your prayer closet at home. Those are beautiful moments. Keep doing that. I'm not taking away from that, but obedience faithfulness, obedience, walking with God each and every single day, that's worship to the Lord as well. It's easy to hold things tightly, to resist giving it all to God, but when we do, that is worship. Abraham does not worship with a song, but he worships, this is it right here, he worships God by placing what he loves most in his hands. What do you, church, need to place into the hands of God this morning? What are you carrying that you need just to say, God, this is what I have. This is what I'm giving you today. Abraham's gift of surrender is his worship to the Lord. I was looking over this a little bit this morning, and I was reminded of the star of the story. Is it when Mary from Bethany breaks the alabaster jar of perfume? Remember that? This costly act of worship. He breaks it on the feet of Jesus. All those disciples are like, oh, we could have used that money for other things. I don't know. I think that Abraham, with him sacrificing, with him doing all the things, I wonder if that was his alabaster jar. Thank you, Jesus. Wes or Holly, you can come back up as we finish today. I want to finish with a little bit of worship to conclude today's service. But I love this. Genesis 22, the story, it doesn't stand alone. It actually points us forward to something that's very familiar to all of us. Anybody take a stab in what that is? Let me give you a few details. A father offering his one and only beloved son. Wood laid on the son's back as he heads up the mountain. A mountain of sacrifice. You know what I'm talking about. But unlike Isaac, Jesus, he wasn't spared, right? On the cross, God did not withhold his wrath. He gave him fully as an offering, right? Jesus lived a life of perfect obedience when we look at his life. Nothing partial, nothing selective. Wasn't always convenient for him. I like what it says here, even looking back on the narrative of the cross. Philippians 2 reads, obedient to death, even death on a cross. So our obedience is not an attempt to earn God's love. It is a response. It is a response to the love that he has already shown us. So what does this mean for us today? I want to answer that so what question. Because we can read this, but what does this lead in our own lives? You know, I can't answer the thing that you need to maybe surrender to God or what act of obedience you need to show him maybe today or throughout this week or even this whole year. But I'm reminded of a story of just pretty recently, actually, when I graduated from college and me and my wife, we were trying to figure out where to go next. I had a great community in Victoria, a wonderful church there, and my plan originally throughout kind of all my time at college was to go back there and to, you know, bring my beautiful wife with me and to get planted in Victoria. Everything I thought was good. And then I began to pray and I began to ask God, Lord, this is my plan. What's your plan? And I felt the Lord over time, wasn't right away, but I felt the Lord slowly just loosen that a little bit in my heart. Over time, he began to show me of that there's more than just what's comfortable at home. He doesn't call us to live a life of comfort, right, church? He calls us to live a life of surrender to him. And that choice of going home was something that I didn't want to surrender, but again, God kept pulling on the strings of my heart, and again, I'm so glad I listened because he brought me here, great friends here, great community, love life here, and like, man, I'm grateful for the fact that I didn't choose to go back on what was comfortable. I chose to say, God, I want to surrender to you. I want to give my unknown to you. And God never leaves us. He walks alongside us always, right? He never leaves us out to dry. Just like he didn't leave Abraham out to dry. He's not doing that to you either. Worship Living a life of worship is living a life of obedience and surrender to God. I want you to remember that. If you don't remember anything that I say, remember that obedience and surrender is one of the most beautifulest forms of worship that we can give God. Would you stand with me as we close? I want to quickly pray, and then we're going to spend some time in worship. Can we sing Waymaker again? Can we do that song again? I like that one. Would you pray with me? Lord, we want to give you our worship. Not just what we do here on Sunday. Not just what we do in the mornings when we read our Bible or whatever it may be, Father. But we want to live our lives as worship unto you, God. We want to live a life of surrender to you. Holy Spirit, I pray. Maybe you can even say this yourself. Say this. Holy Spirit, show me the areas in my life that I need to surrender to you today. Holy Spirit, help me to walk in obedience today. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Can we worship together, church?